We're going to be covering some topics on a series called Welcome Home. Welcome Home. Over the next 3 weeks, we will be talking about the idea of community as we prepare to kick off our next life groups. If you are newer here, if you haven't been involved with the church before the summer, we have life groups. We have 3 life group seasons per year. We have a fall, winter, and spring, and we take the summers off. And between each life group, we have what's called one, a one gathering, where we all come together and we gather as one, and we fellowship, we hang out, we have a good time, and then we break again for life groups. And so as we prepare for our fall life groups, I wanted to spend the next 3 Sundays taking the opportunity to sort of emphasize and underscore the importance of community, the importance of community. And so our text today will be Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And I'm actually going to try to get us out of here a little early so we can go hang out and alleviate the workers down at Black Diamond Days. So we're just going to cover some things that might be a little different than normal because I really want to get us focused on preparation for life groups. I want everyone in a life group because it's so, so important. We're going to learn about that. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, open up our minds. Give us a new thought, Lord. Give us a new direction and perspective and understanding about the community that you're building. Father, I just pray that there'd be a liveliness and energy in this room this morning. And I pray that as the word comes out of my mouth, Lord, that it would be planted deep in the hearts of your people, that true change, life change would happen this morning. We pray these things together and let everyone say a hearty amen, amen, and amen. Well, I happen to be the oddball in my family for more reasons than one. Many of you know this, some of you might not, but I was raised basically in a foster home. I was raised in foster care, I was separated from my family at birth. Not to give you a sob story, because I've had an incredible life, but I was adopted at about the age of 3 and a half years old. And I was adopted in this family. I was the only one that was adopted. So all my other brothers and sisters, there's 9 people in the Wachter family. So that's 7 kids plus the parents. And I was the oddball. I was the oddball just obviously because I was adopted. I am adopted. And so, you know, I was different. I was not the part of the blood relation. All my other siblings are 100% full blood relations, full siblings, and of course, I was adopted. But not only that, I was the youngest, so I came in later, and I was the youngest of this family, and I have brown hair when everyone else has blonde hair in my family. I've got kind of a more olive complexion, which is highlighted a little bit more this morning because we were in California, but all my other siblings are very, you know, kind of lighter skinned, I guess. I mean, I'm a white guy, but I'm a little bit more olive. And so I was always the oddball. And, you know, in growing up, we had a little band together. We called ourselves The Same. Isn't that a weird name? Whatever. British 60s rock and roll, that was our thing. We called ourselves The Same, but we weren't the same. The 3 in the front were the same, and I was in the back on the drums, and it would always be this conversation after our shows. We'd play these fairs and festivals and stuff, and it would always be, yeah, you guys, that's so awesome. You all are brothers, obviously. Is he in the family too? And they'd point at me. Yeah, I was in the family. I always knew I was adopted. I was also an oddball later in life. In my early 30s, I would actually go and find my biological siblings. To make a long story short, and some other time I'll tell you about this, but my biological mother, whom I've never met, left three items that she gave to me that were put in a bank safe for me to receive when I became an adult. So at about the age of 20, I received these three items, and to make a long story short, in one way or another, these three items would sequentially lead me back to finding my biological siblings. How many know there's a book in that? Definitely a book in that. I never wanted to find them. I had a loyalty to the Wachter family, and I never felt like I really had a need, and I never seemed to have a real desire to find my biological siblings until my mother's items were delivered to me. As one of the items was a portrait of her. I'd never seen anyone who looked like me. And I'm driving home back to the University of Washington, and I've got these three items. And I open this picture, and it's a professional portrait of my mother. And I'm just looking at it, staring at it. It's about 10 o'clock at night, sitting on a stop sign, out in the country, looking at this woman who I'd never seen before. And just blown away at somebody who actually looks like me. And as time goes on, I get up to the University of Washington, and the second item is this, it's this handwritten letter. And my biological mother wrote this letter for me when I was, you know, probably just a month or two old. And here I am 20 years later, and I'm reading this, and the very thing that I always said I would never do, which is find my biological siblings or family, she's actually requesting in this letter that I do. And she says, I really want you to go find your biological siblings. She gives me their names, their ages, their birth dates. And she essentially requests of me the thing that I had sworn that I would never do. So now I got this letter from my mother burning in my pocket, asking me to find them. And the final item that she gave me was a professional, it was a painting. She was an artist. So she painted this picture, and it was 1974, the year I was born. And so it was a very 1970s style of painting. And to me, it just looked like an abstract mountain range. It had this big yellow bright sky, and it had this kind of orange sun coming up over this abstract mountain range. And I always felt like the mountain range was kind of weird. It was a little odd. You know, you'd have these different angles, and there was this like red area in here, and there was, you know, these different angles, and it looked like this foggy mist coming up. But it was definitely very abstract. It doesn't look like a literal mountain range, but you definitely see the sun rising. And then one night, probably several months after I'd received these items, I begin to recognize something. I'm like just staring at this painting, and it dawns on me that it's actually not just a mountain range, it's a woman on her back. And you see the arch of her back, and you see that the sun rising is her pregnant belly. And you see that the red was where her heart would be, and the foggy mist is hair. And it all came together, and these three items would turn my heart towards actually finding my way home, in a sense, finding my siblings. The subject matter this morning is titled, We Are Family. We are family. If there's anybody who can understand the concept of adoption, I'm probably a pretty good candidate. Many of you, we all have our different stories. Anybody who's been adopted, or maybe you were raised by somebody who was not maybe your biological mother and father, you were raised by somebody else, you understand that family transcends blood. Because at the end of the day, family is the people who were dedicated to raising me, the ones who would provide for me, the family that showed that they loved me and cared for me. That is who my family was. And that's why I was so loyal to the Wachter family. It transcended my biology. And so for so many years, I was very, very loyal to the Wachter family until these items came along. But there's something about the kingdom of God that really stretches us, and I believe that we'll show you in the scripture today, is called to stretch us beyond viewing family merely as the people who raised you or as your biological family. Are you guys with me? Family in the kingdom of God is much larger than what you have perceived your family to be. Because the Bible says that you and I are adopted into the family of God. And when you read Scripture and you uncover Scripture and you see the heart of Jesus, you begin to recognize that Jesus is your brother. Amen. He says, I'm not ashamed to call you my brothers and sisters. He shares in the glory that the Father gave to him as the Son of God, and he shares in that glory with us. And therefore, he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. You and I, whether we like it or not, we're family. You have been adopted and planted into the family of God. And this is something that was not your doing. This was God's doing. God wanted a big family. And so he created you. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his what? Family. I want to challenge you this morning to reconsider who your family is. To reconsider or expand your perspective with respect to who you consider your brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers to actually be. It says his own family, by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I grew up in a church, like I was mentioning earlier, very energetic church, but we had this tradition and we called each other brother and sister. That's not our tradition here. It'd probably be kind of weird if I walked up to you and said, hey, Sister Cammie, how you doing? We don't really do that, but that's what we did in that environment. That's what we did in the church that I was involved with for 15 plus years. I was Brother Rob, and it was Sister Susan and Brother Brandon and Brother Heath and Sister Mary. We called each other brother and sister. And even though we might not have that as our makeup or as our tradition here, there is something to be said for those titles that we gave one another. Because the fact is that from a biblical spiritual standpoint, in reality, we are brothers and sisters. When I take our leadership team and we start training our leadership team and we're training how to work in ministry and how to operate and handle situations in ministry, we always train to this reality, to this concept that we are family. What that means is that everyone in the church, we view them as family. So if there's somebody in the church, there's people in the church older than myself, even though I'm the lead pastor, I consider them like my own mothers or aunts or uncles or brothers or sisters. And so when we're encouraging people, we see them as our family. When we're correcting people or we have to have a difficult conversation, we have that conversation in the context as if they were our own family. How would I approach my own mother? How would I approach my own grandmother? How would I handle or deal with my own loved one and my own biological family to deal with this situation with love and grace and mercy and tenderness? How do we work together? And it's all about family. We are family. And the fact of the matter is that biblically, the Bible says and Jesus says that we are truly family. We're family. Are you guys happy about that? Some of you are like, ah. To some of us, that's a good thing because we don't like our other families, right? It's like, oh, my in-laws. I can't stand my in-laws. Well, it's the same in the church. Notice it says God, this was God's doing. You don't get to choose your church family. Well, in a sense you do, because you can pick the church you want to go to. But once you go to that church, you'll find that there are all kinds of people. In church, there's weird people, there's smart people, there's funny people, there's smart people, there's all kinds of people. And all of them are family. If there's any place where you can belong, it's in church. Because you're family. If you have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you, we're not just strangers. At this church, we are a community, and we are a family. We're a family unit. This is what the Bible reveals to us. You guys with me? I want to take you to Matthew 3, 16 through 17. I want to lay the idea, lay down the kind of fundamentals on what it means to be community. Because community is what we're called to live in, what we're called to live within. But it's much more than just, you know, a concept or an idea. It is very much the very heartbeat of who you are and who you've been created by God to be. You guys follow me. This is Jesus when he was baptized by John the Baptist. It says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. I'm pretty sure this is the only scripture in the Bible where you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit interacting together in a simultaneous moment. Here you have Jesus, the Son, being baptized. When he comes up out of the water, here comes the Spirit of God descending light on him in the form of a dove. And then you hear the voice thundering from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. You have the Son, you have the Spirit, and you have the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, this is God. This is the mystery of the Trinity, as we call it. God is, there's a pluralistic nature to God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. Which means, when you break that down and really consider the nature of God, God is community. He is community by his very nature. It's not like he just said, you know, I've got this idea, I'm going to create people and they're going to live in community. God is more than just the creator of community. God is community itself. Long before any angels existed, any human beings existed, any animals existed, any other created thing existed, God existed. In the beginning, God. Before the beginning, there was God. God was all by himself, but he was not really all by himself, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternal. Eternal past, eternal future. They all exist simultaneously, and they have always existed simultaneously. Ladies and gentlemen, community is the very nature of who God is. So it shouldn't be much of a stretch to consider that when God created us, come on, when God created us, he created us not for isolation, but he created us with an innate, intrinsic demand to live in the context of community. We see this in Genesis 2:18. When God created Adam, he just created man all by himself. He says, it's not good that man should be alone. Man was never created. You were never created to live in isolation. Everybody needs community in the same way that you need water and food. Your soul, your spirit demands community. It is the breath, the heartbeat of who you are on the inside. You were created for community. This is the foundation of the family network, isn't it? So God created Eve so that Adam would not be alone, and Eve would not be alone. Notice something interesting. What's fascinating about this is that before God created Eve, follow me, before he created Eve, he had perfect relationship with Adam. This was before the fall. Adam would walk in the cool of the day with God, wouldn't he? He had fellowship with God. He already had community with God, but God said it's not good that Adam is without a helpmate. In other words, God did not create us merely to be in community with him and him alone. He created us to be in community with him and with other people. Do you guys see this? He easily could have just hung out with Adam, and it would have could have been Adam and Jesus hanging out, but he didn't do that. He says, it's not good. I need to create another human being for Adam. And so this is where the context of marriage comes into the picture, and of course family and children, and it goes beyond that. Because we have Jesus, God, who is community, and the fact that we were created innately, intrinsically to belong. Everyone wants to belong. You know that that's why gangs exist? Gangs exist because everyone must belong. You can lure somebody in and tell them, man, I'll be your brother for life. I'll be your sister for life. If we're going to go down, we're going to go down together. You can get people to sign up for all kinds of crazy stuff, hang out with all kinds of crazy people, simply because they're looking to connect and to have real community. And even if that community is disastrous, even if that community is destructive, at least you can belong to somebody. At least you can belong in community. At least there's somebody who will accept you. You guys see this? We desire community so much that we will associate with people in situations that are actually destructive to us, because we will trade our morality and we'll trade all of these other things for at least belonging, at least somebody who will accept me, somebody who will embrace me, somebody who will take me in and say, I'll die with you, I'll stand by you, we'll go down together. You guys follow me? This is how powerful your innate desire and craving for belonging is. So it's not just that God is community, it's that he's created in you and designed you for community. And what's beautiful in the book of Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, when we assemble together in community, the Bible says, when two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This is the essence. This is the grand finale. This is the perfect completion of what community looks like. It's God's people together with each other and God dwelling in the midst of that community. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the life that we're called to. Gathering together. You don't need a lot of people to have community. Two people, three people, a three-person life group is a powerful life group. Because when you dwell together in community as brothers and sisters in Christ, there comes Jesus in the midst of you. And the perfection and the completion of community happens in that context. Two or three gathered in his name, Jesus is there. When you join a life group, when you decide that church is no longer something that you just attend on Sundays, but it's something that you're willing to integrate into your daily life, where you're actually building relationships and gathering together, when you get together at life groups on a Wednesday or Thursday or Monday night or whenever your life group is, Jesus is in that life group with you. It's a promise in Scripture. He's in the midst. He's part of the conversations. His spirit is there leading and guiding and ministering. And he's there. He loves community. He is community, and he wants us to be intentional about the communities that we foster, okay? So I want you to expand your perspective, okay? I want you to consider something that maybe you haven't really considered before. I want you to think about who your family really is. It's difficult when there's loyalty to family and you know, we have heartstrings and we know who raised us and all of these things, but I want you to put, you know, a lens on this morning of thinking through the eyes of God in the context of who your genuine family is. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. We see this happening with Jesus. Jesus is teaching probably in a house, and it was so packed, it was so crowded, there was no more room to get into the house. Couldn't get in. In fact, his own brothers and sisters, his own mother couldn't get in the house. You imagine, you know, if you're a rock star, Jesus was famous. Jesus was like a rock star. I mean, everyone flocked to Jesus. You know, if you're an NFL player, if you're a rock, you give a backstage pass, right? You give your family, your friends a backstage pass. They get a pass. They get back. They have access to you because they're your family. And the Bible says, and while he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my brother, mother, and who are my brothers? Good question. That's the question I'm posing to you this morning. Who is your mother? And who are your brothers and sisters? The next verse, stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is making a point. He's making a point that his family, the context of his family, transcends his biological mother. You guys with me? It's not to say that we push away our family or we don't love our family or we don't want to see our family, but it's to open up our perspective, to push our boundaries of who we see as family. Jesus says, whose family? Those who do the will of my Father. Let's put our new covenant glasses on. Those who are born again. Those who have the Spirit of Christ in them. Ladies and gentlemen, like it or not, those people are your brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. That's who you're going to be hanging out with for eternity in heaven, is God's family. You have been adopted by God's good pleasure into a new spiritual family, and it transcends your own biological family. I'll be honest with you, I have a unique perspective because I was adopted. I don't have a particular leaning towards my adopted family over and above my biological family, or vice versa. I've come to understand that my family ties transcends biology. I think many of us, I've seen people who are so tied to mom and dad and so tied to brothers and sisters and so tied to the biology of family that they're incapable of thinking and perceiving beyond that context to actually include other people as their family. I would argue your true family is actually your spiritual family. Your true family is your spiritual family. I can prove it to you. I want to show you Matthew 10, 34 through 35. Now just hang on, don't throw stones at me when I teach this, okay? This is heavy stuff here. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Sometimes Jesus said hard things. So hard even his disciples were like, Jesus, this is a tough one. You're telling me to eat your flesh and drink your blood. This is really hard for even us to comprehend. What are you trying to say to us? This is one of those moments. Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Some of you, that's already happening anyway. Monster-in-law. No, I'm just kidding. In other words, Jesus is saying, well, Peter began to say, see, we have left everything and followed you. That's not that one yet. There you go. He's saying, I didn't come to bring peace. I didn't come to sing kumbaya. I didn't come to just gather everyone together around the campfire and just say, hey, everybody, you know, we're all together. We're all humans. We're all one big happy family. And we might disagree, but, you know, everyone's just okay. And we're all together. Absolutely not. Jesus saying, I didn't come to do that. I didn't come to just make everything look like it's just okay. I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring division. I came to separate the sheep from the goats. I came to separate the living from the dead. Just one guy who wanted to follow Jesus, he's like, hey, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus said, good, come follow me. And he said, wait a second, I'm going to go bury my dad first. He said, let the dead bury the dead. If you want to follow me, come follow me. In other words, you're going to have to make a decision. You have to make a decision of Jesus over and above family. You know how odd it must be that I'm the youngest on both my biological side and the adopted side? I'm the youngest. I'm the oddball. I'm the long-lost brother on this side, and I'm the adopted kid on this side, and I'm the youngest on both sides. And I'm the only pastor. How odd is that? One of my brothers told me one time in the Wachter family, he said, it's really interesting, Rob, because even though the Titanic might be going down and all the Wachters stick together, you're not afraid to jump off the ship and get on a life raft and follow Jesus. It's true. I'm not so tied to my biological family that I'm not going to say yes to Jesus. I'm not so tied to my biological family that I'm not going to say to embrace my new spiritual family. You guys with me? You have a new family. And the reality is, for many of us, for you to have accepted Christ into your life has alienated you from your own biological family. How strong is that again? In other words, your spirits are at opposition with each other now because Jesus came and brought a sword. Jesus came and brought division, and now a mother is divided from her own son, and a daughter is divided from her own mother. Not that they don't love each other. It's not that the daughter doesn't love the mother or vice versa. It's that now this person belongs to Jesus where this person might not belong to Jesus. And now there's a gulf, there's a separation, and you relate to your spiritual family in a way that you could never relate to your biological family unless they too have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of them. Right? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to divide, and I came to establish a new family. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus, you know, Jesus' own mother, he took care of his own mother. Of course, she was a believer, so it was all good, but nobody is saying that you don't love and care for and witness and hang out with your own family. But we are saying is expand the perspective and start to see your church family, believers, people who are spiritually yoked with you as your true family. I want to show you another verse in Mark 10. Here, the rich young ruler had just showed up, and Jesus basically told him, sell everything you have, and he walked away sad. We all know this story. Peter and them turned to him and said, we've left everything for you. We've left everything for you, Jesus. We've left everything. We followed you. Jesus says, truly I say to you, there was no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or even children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now and this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. There are cultures that if you, and there are belief systems that if you stand up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus now, that culture or that family or that belief system will reject you. They will disown you from even being part of the family anymore. And ladies and gentlemen, we have to make the decision. Do I choose Jesus or do I choose biology? Do I choose Jesus? Do I choose life? Do I choose my creator or do I choose my uncle or brother or aunt? Do I follow along with the Spirit working in me? Do I follow what God is unctioning in me and calling me and that pull and tug on my life? Or do I stay with that tug of biology? There are people, when you begin to follow Christ, your relationship with biological people may never be the same. And it's not that you don't love them, but they might not see you the same. In some cases, it might be very subtle. In other cases, it might be more strong. It might be more severe. But Jesus is saying, if you leave mother or sons or daughters or siblings for my sake, in other words, if following me has caused a division, an unholy division, holy on your side, unholy on the other side, because they reject the fact that you are now a believer, he will add to you a whole new spiritual family. In this age, in this life, he has surrounded you with brothers and sisters and mothers and family. People who have those backgrounds of broken family, and many of us do, and adoption or all of that. We begin to realize that it's not always all about biology. Let's go back to Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. We're going to close up on this. I'm going to let you out really early. It says, let us consider one another. That's my request to you. Let us consider our spiritual brothers and sisters. Let us consider beyond our biology. Let's consider beyond our upbringing. Let us consider beyond. Let us consider us. Let us consider one another in order to what? Stir up love and good works. In other words, let us begin to see each other as family. And let us start hanging out and doing life together like family. And in the context of that community, go back, stay there. In the context of that community, it stirs up love and good works. That word stir up is actually quite powerful. Most of the time, the connotation of that word stir up means like stirring up strife or stirring up a problem or stirring up contention. He's saying when you consider one another, when you do life with one another, when you hang out, and we intentionally try to make that happen by way of life groups. Life groups is our way and is a good model to try to create on purpose these life relationships with one another, where we're considering each other. So many of us were so occupied what's going on with other friends and other people. What about the family God has placed right around you in the church? Let us consider each other here. We're on this spiritual path together. We've signed up. We're part of this march with Jesus. Let us start to consider one another as well. And as we do that, as we meet together, as we gather together, as we hang out and do life together, it stirs up love Think of it like all the goodies. Have you ever had a big bowl of soup, big pot of soup, and you got all the, you know, I don't know what it's called on top, the liquid stuff, broth. It's all on top, and then all the goodies are on the bottom, the potatoes, the meat, you know, the clam or whatever it is in this thing. And you stir up the pots from the bottom, and it stirs up the good stuff. And then you take that thing and you pour out your bowl of soup. And you've got more than just the liquid. You've got the good stuff because you've stirred it up. It's in the consideration of one another in context of community and living life together where the good stuff is stirred up. Without that context in your life, the good stuff will never be stirred up. It happens, that good stuff of love, where actually you can be loved because you're sharing life with other people, and you have the opportunity to love because other people are sharing their concerns and their hearts and their life circumstances with you. It's stirring up love and good works. It's your opportunity to come alongside your brothers and sisters, to put your arm around each other, to whisper into them, hey, God's got you. We're praying for you. We're going to help you. You have this need. You have that need. Or to open up your heart and share what's going on in your life. Small groups, life groups are designed to stir up the good stuff that you've been lacking in your life. Amen. Next part of the scripture, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. In other words, we reject isolation. Right? What do they do with people who get in trouble in the prisons? They put them in solitary confinement. It's a form of punishment. Some of us are subjecting ourselves to a form of punishment intentionally. We're isolating ourselves. Isolation is not the path that anybody wants to go on. God says it's not good for us to be isolated. It's not good for us to be alone. So he's created us, and he's created a model of community. Not forsaking the assembly of together. When we forsake assembling together, we are embracing discouragement. Isolation breeds discouragement. Community breeds encouragement. Because we come together, we stir up the good stuff, and we encourage and exhort one another. Final part of the verse. Exhort one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Now more than ever, you and I need life groups. We need to hang out together. We need to open up to one another. We need other people to know what we're going through. And we need to know what other people are going through. And magical things happen in these life groups. We had a lady, and we had our first life group session when we launched the church about a year and a half ago. This lady was, in many ways, you just see there was this heaviness on her, real darkness on her, a real burden on her shoulders. And it was in a life group that something clicked, something changed, and she busted out of it. She became alive. It's like she reckoned it was something that happened in the context of a life group. And it wasn't 6 months to 9 months later that she passed away. And I did her own funeral right up here. It was in life group that God turned her life around. It wasn't me laying hands on her on the pulpit. It wasn't my message. It wasn't my sermon. It was somebody in a life group. It was opening up. It was that ministry of the Holy Spirit working in a small group that changed her life forever. Some of you, you're so discouraged and you feel like you're going through this alone and you feel like no one understands where you're coming from and there's nobody supporting you. But there is a way that you can have life where you're living in community, but you have to be vulnerable. And you have to step up and make a commitment. You have to say, yes, I see God's model, and I want to embrace this model. I want to move forward in this way that God has planned for me, because I know that's where the good stuff is stirred up. And it's there where you won't feel alone anymore, because you're not. This whole idea that, oh, I got Jesus, and Jesus is all I need. That's not true. Jesus is not all you need. Jesus is all you need for salvation, But he says it's not good for man to be alone. We need each other as well. I just believe that. In the context of day-to-day, I don't know what I'd do without my wife. I wouldn't know what I'd do without my pastors and friends growing up, all the prayers and the words of encouragement and the texts that's sent over, people thinking about me, praying about me, and vice versa. These things matter. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
They matter. And so I just invite you to consider community. If Grace Road Church is your church, we believe that life groups is the most important ministry in the church. I want to put up the vision or the mission of our life groups. It's to build supportive friendships that last a lifetime and grow in God's word together along the way. You might go to a church down the street and they have life groups, but they might have a different mission. In some life groups, the mission is basically evangelism. We're going to do life groups to try to evangelize. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not the core purpose of our life groups. The core purpose of our life groups is to build supportive, Christ-centered relationships. I want your best friends to be church people. I want your very best friends, the people who know everything about you, people who know what's going on in your life, they know what's going on in your kids' life, they know what's going on in your marriage because you've shared that with them, to be people in your life groups. I want your best friends to attend church with you. I want you to go to a life group, not because you have to, but because your best friends are going. And it might take a second to step into that and to grow in that and to take a chance with that. But there's something so awesome when you build those relationships. You'll actually start looking forward to life groups. Rather than having to go to them, you'll want to go to them. You guys with me? You grow in God's word. So we're connecting us with lifelong friendships and we're connecting together with the word of God. That's a powerful combination for growth. And by the way, in your life groups, Jesus is there with you, even if it's a life group of two or three, or we try to stop at 12 because Jesus was the original life group leader and he had 12 of them, right? So 12 is a good number to stop at. So next week, we're going to have a life group leadership overview after service. So I want to invite you, if you're considering leading a life group, stick around after church. We're going to hand out an overview and talk about it. And there's a commitment, there's a model, there's a way we do it. And then we'll also have sign-ups, so we'll know who some of the leaders are, and you'll be able to start signing up. There's more information on thegraceroad.org under the life group section. But our mission, our vision statement is beloved, belong, be you. Belong is a major part of your spiritual growth. Isolation, that's of the devil. The devil comes to divide households. God comes to restore and to build unity and community. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this weekend. We thank you for this word. Father, I just pray that your idea of community, your intention, your model would prevail this morning. Lord, we just thank you for your word. I pray that somebody, God, would have a new thought this morning and say, yes, I want to get integrated and I want to belong. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said...